So, you're in the grocery store, you got your cart, and you're walking your way down this aisle, and you turn, and now you're going to go down this aisle. And right at the entry to this aisle, the far end of that aisle, you see someone you recognize. And you stop for a minute. Because you'd rather have not seen them. It's someone, and you're not sure if they saw you or not. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. So can you kind of back up with your basket a little bit so they can't see you? This is someone you're not comfortable with. Maybe I could say someone you're at odds with. Maybe it's someone that hurt you. And you hadn't seen them in a while, and that's good. But now the problem is, you weren't just randomly going down that aisle. There's something in the middle of the aisle that you wanted. You have to get it. It's on the list that Karen gave you. Are you going to go down that aisle? You know, if you go down that aisle and make your way in this direction, they're probably working their way in this direction, and then all of a sudden, you're going to face them, and you don't want to do that, because that's going to get even more awkward. And so, you're standing here, and you're wondering, what do you do? What do you do? I have been in that situation more than once. I don't count how many times. But I'll tell you what I have done. I have never gone down that aisle. Because I don't want to face them. I have taken off in this direction with my cart. Or taken off in that direction. I hope they didn't see me. I get what I need. And I'll go get that later on at a checkout. Because it's just too hard to face them. Or maybe you got your basket and you turn the aisle, and it's not like they're way down there at the other end. They're right here. And you almost run into them. Wow, that's awkward. Do you say something? Do you look away? Give the, hey, good to see you. I had that happen to me here. Not so long ago. Nobody was here. So I thought. I was in my office. You be careful walking near my office because I'm such a hyper individual. I don't just come out of the door like a freight train everywhere I go. And so I busted out my door. I'm the only one here until I almost ran into someone I hadn't seen in a while. Someone that I'd be okay if I never saw again. Don't ask me who they are. They don't go to church here, and I'm not going to tell you. A few of you may know this person, but this is a person that, just to be honest, I was deeply hurt by this person. They were very unkind to me, very mean to me, spoken unkindly about me to others. And I just bust out, and there they are. Eyes meet. It's awkward. So we give the, hey, the bathroom's right here next to my office, and thankfully that person was on their way to the bathroom, so they go to the bathroom. But it wasn't time for me to leave. I really needed to do this in Sarah's office, do this in my office. I needed to do a lot that was moving around. But I thought, if I kind of hang out, I'm going to risk seeing them again, and I don't want to do that. So I came in here. This is a true story, all right? You know, I make up stories. This is true. It was dark. And I sat in the sound booth where Lauren is working the slides right now. And I hid. I'm 63 years old. And I was hiding from somebody. Because I just didn't want to face them. Now, there are some people in my life that I'm uncomfortable with, and I'm at odds with them, and they've hurt me, but based on the circumstances of life, You can't avoid them. You're going to cross paths with them. And so what do you do in that situation? Here's the things that I do. I just don't make eye contact with them. Or maybe just treat them coldly. Or maybe I kind of fake it and pretend and I see them, it's kind of awkward. Hey, I really have a hard time with people who have hurt me, okay? And Eddie, you're the preacher. I'm an honest preacher. And maybe this whole series in Joseph was more for me about forgiveness, and I needed this more than any of you. It's helping me. Can you imagine that someone just crushed you, did what was just absolutely hurtful and so incredibly despicable against you some 20 years ago, and then they just kind of disappear and they just kind of walk out of your life. You don't see them for 20-something years, and all of a sudden they show up on your doorstep. You open the door. What do you do? So we're following this story of Joseph in the last half of Genesis. Incredible, incredible story. And we've come to chapter 42. And it's a story where we're learning what I need to learn, how to forgive. And we're learning how to not only forgive others, but how to forgive ourselves. And so now we've come to chapter 42. And if you do the math, listen, Joseph is, I would say, 39 at this point. I'm pretty solid with that. He was 17 years old when he last saw his brothers. And the memories are horrible. The memories are painful of what they did to him. They wanted to kill him. They threw him in a pit. And then they said, no, let's make some money off him. So they sold him into slavery. And so then he goes to this foreign country of Egypt, far away, and he's serving as a slave. And then all of a sudden, while he's serving as a slave, we've gone over all this in previous lessons, he gets falsely accused by his slave owner's wife. And so the next thing you know, he's serving time in prison. It's because of his brothers. It's his brothers. But then, last week we saw, wow, through a rags to riches, amazing, incredible turn of events. He interprets the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. He interprets his dreams. And the next thing you know, as a result of the interpretations, that he has been now exalted. He's second in command, like second under the Pharaoh in Egypt. Fine clothes, fine food, fine jewelry, the second best chariot, literally it says that, in all of Egypt. And he has been made in charge of what the interpretations of these dreams were. The Pharaoh said, man, if you can interpret these dreams, I want you to be in charge of this. And so for 7 years, during these years of plenty, he has been gathering and helping to gather all these crops and all this grain and storing it up. And so it's been 7 years now. 7 years are over, and now we move into 1 or 2 years into the famine. It's about that time frame. And people from all over Egypt and people from all over the world are coming to Egypt, and they're coming to Joseph. He's the dude in charge, and he's the one giving them food and selling them food. And so he's in this process of handing out all this food, and then he's talking to this person, he's talking to that person, and the next thing you know, he looks up. And he sees his brothers. It's like he walks around that aisle. And it's not like they're down at the end. They're right there. He sees his brothers. And here's what's crazy ironic about it. Do you remember this last week? Of course you remember all the sermons, don't you? But last week, at the very end of the chapter, he had this son that was named Manasseh. And he named Manasseh because it means to forget. He says, with this son, I'm forgetting the past. He literally says, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. Forgot it. Now, a few verses later, God has brought his father's household and all that caused his hardship and brought it face to face with Joseph. This is not, surprise, accidental. This was God orchestrating this moment. Why? Why do you have to face that? I don't want to. As we follow now the story into chapter 42, we see God is working and guiding Joseph and his brothers towards what I'm calling steps to reconciliation. We only have time to look at one of them this morning. Reconciliation, what I mean by that, I mean two people that don't want to talk, don't want to see one another, and God says, No, we're going to fix that. We're going to bring you back together. Restoring their relationship through forgiveness. And so let's enter the story in chapter 42 in verse 1. When Jacob learned, and let me just stop. Because some of you, like, you're here for the first time. And so Jacob, and you've never heard of Jacob. So Jacob, his name is also Israel. You ever heard of the Israelites? Like, this is the daddy of them all, okay? Got 12 sons, got the Israelites. He's the father of Joseph. But his sons, after they sold Joseph in slavery, lied to their dad and led their dad to believe that Joseph was dead. His dad has been carrying that for 20 years. Brothers holding that lie. Father knowing that his son had died when he wasn't. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" So you hear that? He's kind of being hard on them. "What are you guys doing sitting around? There's a famine. You need to get up. You need to do something." And he said in verse 2, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." Verse 3, "So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob," look at this, watch this, "Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him." Didn't he fear that harm might happen to the other brothers as well? You see what's happened? Joseph's the pet. Joseph was his favorite, got the coat of many colors. But now Joseph, in Jacob's understanding, is dead and gone. And so he shifted. You would think he would have learned his lesson because of his favoritism shown towards Joseph. It created hatred and jealousy of his brothers towards him. But you would have thought Jacob would have learned. He didn't learn his lesson. He just shifted that favoritism towards Benjamin. And likelihood that it was because, well, Benjamin's a little baby. He's the youngest. But there's more than that. He was 100% blood brother to Joseph. And so he was like a living memory of Joseph. Because Joseph and Benjamin shared the same mother of Rachel. And though though Jacob had four wives, which that was a big mistake. He had four wives. His favorite, the one he was most attracted to, the only one that he loved, that was Rachel. She had died at childbirth, and the child that was born at childbirth was Benjamin. So Benjamin is a living visual reminder of his only true love. "You 10 guys, you guys go on to Egypt, all right? Go get some grain. Benjamin's staying here because I'm not going to let happen. I'm not going to take a risk with Benjamin. I'm not going to let happen to Benjamin what happened to Joseph. Benjamin's staying right here with me." Verse 5. "Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came for the famine, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was one who sold to all the people of land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves." Listen to this. Do you see that? Visualize this. "Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers." Did you feel it? He saw his brothers and recognized them. Now look at this. "But he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. 'Where do you come from?' he said. They said, 'From the land of Canaan to buy food.' And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them." And so, like, why did they not recognize Joseph? Well, he was 17 when they saw him last, and now he's 39, so maybe a person has changed enough, maybe. But now Joseph is of incredible nobility. And people of Egyptian nobility, they had a special way of dress. You remember Yul Brynner? I got only 75 and older. Remember Yul Brynner? So they shaved their heads bald, all right? You remember the movie? He had probably a shaved head. And he had this Egyptian headdress that he would wear. They would take black eyeliner and put it around the eyes and a special makeup. And they would take horse hair and make a false goatee that was lacquered and it was connected to the chin. And so he looked very Egyptian with all the makeup. And it's been 20-something years since they've seen them. And he's speaking, and we know this from a later on in reading, he's not speaking his mother tongue, Hebrew, nor the mother tongue of his brothers. He's speaking in Hebrew. So Joseph, he looks like a Hebrew. He talks like a Hebrew. And he looks like an Egyptian. He talks like an Egyptian. And he walks like an Egyptian. All you rockers from the 80s know that, right? The rest of you going, what's he doing up there? And he's speaking roughly to them in Egyptian, treating them like strangers. What's he doing? He's kind of pretending. He's hiding. I get that. I'm kind of getting it, Joseph. For all his brothers knew, Joseph was dead, but he wasn't, and now they're on the ground with their face to the ground. And Joseph thinks back to when he was 17 and he had those two dreams that revealed to him that all of his family would be bowing down to him. And it's like when I shared with you my dream of my autopsy that did not come true, clearly it wasn't from God. Joseph's were. Here he was seeing the very fulfillment of those dreams. So you just put yourself there, okay? Those people who treated you like that are now bowing before you, and you're standing before them. What's going through your head? Ha! Pride! Look at me now! Anger? Hatred? Hurt? What is Joseph to do? And here's the thing. We've seen it up to this point. God's been working on Joseph. He's been working on Joseph's heart to prepare Joseph for this very moment. As a matter of fact, his brothers are going to go away. There's going to be three of these encounters he's going to have with his brothers until they're more lasting. And all these encounters are just steps of reconciliation, steps of bringing forgiveness to such incredible hurt. And you know how Jesus says it in the New Testament. It's so easy. It's so easy to love and to be kind and give big hugs. I haven't seen you in a while, to people who have just been so loving and kind and to you over the years. But Jesus says, true love is seen in how you treat those who've hurt you. So now, that's exactly where Joseph is. And so, it's in this chapter that we discover, as I shared with you earlier, steps to reconciliation. And these are steps that God is orchestrating by his sovereignty in their lives. Only time for one today, and I wouldn't spend more than time for this one because this one is so incredibly important. So the first step is confrontation. And I didn't want to use that word. I really didn't. But my other words for the other steps, they start with C's. And this is curse as a preacher. We have to make everything start with the same thing. Maybe it's to help you guys remember. And so I wanted to use the word confrontation, but I was worried that your default interpretation of that would be the way we normally think about confrontation, harsh and combative. And I didn't want you to go there and that, yeah, Eddie, you tell them, Joseph, you confront them. That's not what I mean. I just needed the word with the starts with the C confrontive. And so let me qualify this with three other words. They all start with a C. I just can't get over that, right? They all start with a C as well. And they help define what I'm talking about. The first word, let's put those up on the screen. Compassionate, calm, constructive confrontation. Compassionate means in this moment of confrontation, it's really clear I care about that person. That's why I'm doing this. Calm means not harsh, not combative. Constructive means it's not to crush, it's not to defeat, but it's to restore, it's to fix, it's to reconcile. As we see in Joseph's story, this means coming face, listen to this, face to face with the person who hurt you. I don't like that. As soon as I started putting this together, my mind went down trails of people that I don't want to come face to face with. Thankfully, the truths of God are not based upon what I like or dislike. I'd rather not mention this, because it takes me to awkward places, uncomfortable, unpleasant scenarios that I would just rather avoid. I mean, who of us gets up in the morning, this is what I want to do today? Of course not. It's not easy. But I have learned that the right way is often not the easy way. Move to the New Testament. Goodness, Jesus, he just could not be clearer about this. So you're in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. You got conflict between two people. What do? Jesus says, just stop, would you? Verse 23 of chapter 5. If you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. That means they have something against you. There's something you've done that's created hurt in them against you. What do you do? Well, after church, you tell some people. Talk to them about it. Or you don't go to church anymore, you go somewhere else. That's more convenient. Or you go that direction if they go this direction. Or you walk past them and don't look their way, or treat them coldly, or pretend. Jesus says, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother. Reconciled. That's our key word today, right? Be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So is there someone that falls in that category? That you something you've done, and now they're holding it against you. Stop what you're doing. This is a worship scene. Even if you're, maybe finish the sermon here. Everybody's going to get up and go line up at my door. Stop what you're doing. And go face them. And he mentions this for the purpose of reconciliation. He mentions this while we're in worship because, listen, it is incredibly hypocritical. I love you, everything's so great with me and you, but Gabe, I hate. I can't stand him, I don't want to ever see him. There's a barrier between me and God, if there's a barrier, such a barrier, between me and Gabe or whoever it might be. And we're good, Gabe, actually. Okay. That's the first part, passage of Jesus. And then Jesus, he just drives it home in Matthew chapter 18. You know this passage. This is where, I think it was Peter. When Peter says, well, this person is getting on my ever-loving nerves. How many times do I have to forgive them? And so they're in this conversation about the whole context is forgiveness. And Jesus says, okay, here's the way you start with this, okay? Here's the way forgiveness starts. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. You don't walk away from it. You don't change churches for convenience. You don't go hide back there. You don't pretend. You go to them. But then he says, tell them their fault. That's really awkward. That's hard. But it's confrontation. But notice the goal is not to fight, not to crush, not to yell at. But he says it's to gain your brother. That's your motive. And so this is exactly the path that God is leading Joseph and his brother is on for the point of reconciliation. Now, there's excuses we make. So I'm just going to share with you three excuse busters, as I'm calling them, that flow out of these two passages that Jesus taught. They have three similarities. First of all, in neither of these passages does it say, look, you got to go and talk to them if you think it'll do any good. But if you don't think it'll do any good, then why even go to them? If you don't think they'll listen, well, just don't go talk to them. And see, that's an excuse we have. That sounds great, Eddie, but as I'm not going to go talk to them because I know good and well how they're going to respond. I know good and well that they're going to be defensive and they're not going to listen. It's not up to you to determine someone's heart and to read into their heart and to determine their response. It's up to you to do what is right. Because this is what love does. And yeah, it's a risk. I get that. They may be defensive. They may hurt back. They may fight back. They may be in denial. But you can walk away from that with peace, knowing that you have done your part. Sorry, that excuse doesn't work. Secondly, notice that when you put both of these together, Jesus is saying, okay, look, if you've offended somebody and they're holding that against you, if you're the offender, you need to go talk to them. And then in the other story, he says, if someone is offending you and they sinned against you, you need to go and talk to them. And here's where we go with that. Well, I'm waiting on them. They need to come and talk to me. They're the ones that they started this, they started that. Jesus says, regardless of which one you are, offender or offended, you need to go to them. And then thirdly, in the larger context of both of these passages of Jesus, Jesus reveals a very sobering truth. Offering your gift, stop, go deal with it. And then later on, when he's saying, okay, here's how we're going to pray, God forgive me, he says, oh yeah, that's true, he will. But if you forgive others their trespasses, Jesus says, you know this verse, that means trespasses, that's a fancy word, hurts. If you forgive others hurts against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you the hurts you've brought against him. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, if you don't forgive people what they've done against you, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I don't need to comment on that. That's really clear. It's really, really sobering. And then in this passage in Matthew chapter 18, when Jesus is unpacking his teaching on forgiveness, he says, okay, let me just give you a parable. Let me give you an illustration story. You know, the parable of the unmerciful servant. And his point with it is this. The degree to which you show others mercy, love, and forgiveness is the degree to which God will show mercy, love, and forgiveness to you. Therefore, don't you think you ought to be really generous in being forgiving and merciful and loving to others, because you need a generous dose of that as well. The Apostle Paul sums it up in Ephesians 4:32. And honestly, just memorize this and get up and say, God, I want to live like this today. It is in the context of people fighting and bickering and not getting along. And the Holy Spirit says, Paul, write this down. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So, that takes us back to the grocery store, if you'll let me, all right? Jesus is in the store. He's got his cart, and he's pushing his cart right along, and he turns the aisle, and he looks down the aisle, and there, at the end of the aisle, stands you. And he sees you. The person who, by your words, by your heart attitudes, by your actions, have hurt him again and again and again and again. What does he do? Go the other way? I get that. Does he walk past you and not look? Does he pretend? What does he do? Does he go hide somewhere in the store? Slip away hoping you didn't see him? What does he do? He runs to you. He runs to you. His eyes are fixed on you, and he's running to you. And the closer he gets to you, this is the gospel, church. The closer he gets to you, his arms are outreached to hug you. And yeah, it's a risk because you may not hug back. You may walk away, or you may put your hands up in defiance, but he can't help himself because, you see, this is what love does. So, what do you do? What do you do? Hold in defiance if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ? And keep rejecting or resisting, or do you surrender? And give your life to him in baptism? I would encourage you to do the latter. If you are a follower of Jesus, what do you do? Having received such love, such mercy, and such forgiveness, will you just dig in? Stay in bitterness and anger and hurt, prison? Or will you extend the same love and forgiveness and mercy that he has shown to you? And so, by God's design, by God's sovereign will, he has led Joseph and his brothers towards the first step of reconciliation. What steps is God calling you to today? This is God's word to us today. Would you stand as we pray? I don't know how everybody else feels, Lord, but this is hard. This is hard. But this is right. This is what you did for us. You could have stayed in heaven and just looked the other way, but you couldn't help yourself but love us to come to us. So we're just blown away. We need to be blown away. Move us so much by your mercy, your grace, and your love that it will compel us to just be people who live out of that mercy and that grace and that love towards others who especially have hurt us. And Holy Spirit, in this moment of quietness, what does this mean for us as individuals? What are the steps you're calling us to take? Show us those steps. And most of the time, God, the problem isn't that we don't know the steps. We just lack the courage to take them. Give us courage. So we want to just offer this song up to God and continue in prayer with this song. And if you've come this morning with a heavy heart and you need somebody to pray over you, I would certainly encourage you to reach out to someone and say, hey, would you pray with me? Or if you know someone that is going through a difficult time in their life right now, and they just need your hug, they need your embrace, they need your prayers, let's spend this time together in prayer as we offer this song to God.